Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Why does God allow some people to be born with severe disabilities? Some have no sight, others lack working limbs. Many ask God why they're afflicted like this. Today, we'll hear one reason why from the lips of Jesus himself. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is in a series on seven convincing miracles taken from the Gospel of John. Today we turn to John chapter 9 and meet the man who said, "Once I was blind, but now I see."
Surely there is no miracle as wonderful and great as a blind man being able to see. All of us, I think, would agree that something that touches our hearts and raises questions about God's love is when there are children who are born with a congenital defect. When they are born blind, when they are born with some disability, we ask ourselves, how could God do that? And yet, as we shall see today, oftentimes it is just people like that that provide the backdrop to the wonderful grace and mercy of God. Sometimes we do struggle with God's love, and it is because of the suffering of the human race that some people have been tempted to fall into the arms of atheism, to say that surely there could be no God. Why would he allow a child to be born disabled? That is a very unhappy solution to the problem, because what that means is there is no solution. All of this world with its suffering and its injustice, there will never be a resolution. There's another possibility, and that is to simply say that God exists, but he doesn't care. That obviously also is very unscriptural, very wrong, very difficult to accept, and in the end, incredibly disappointing and leads to despair. I'm so glad that the Bible teaches something different. The Bible teaches that God uses human suffering for a higher end, for something better. As a matter of fact, I think that that is true in all the human suffering of the world, even though we may not see clearly how God is going to use it. But in the illustration before us today, we do see an instance in which human suffering was for the glory of God, at least in this instance. And then, having studied this instance, we can begin to see it in other relationships and in other problems and in other situations. And so I say to those of you today who struggle, and there may be people who are listening, we know that we have people with us with disabilities. We want you to know today not only that you are valuable, but God is doing something wonderful through you. The text is John chapter 9, and I invite you to turn to the 9th chapter, a remarkable chapter in the book of John, a story that grips our hearts, a story with some humor, a story that gives us some insight into the ways and the purposes of God. We read, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" What the disciples wanted to do is to make a direct, unbreakable connection between some sin that this man committed before he was born or his parents committed, to give an explanation for his disability. Now, I want you to realize today that Jesus, of course, denied that. How could they think that this man sinned before he was born, that he should be born blind? Did he sin in a previous existence? Well, you know, there were some rabbis who used to teach that a fetus, that is a child before it is born, is actually able to sin. For example, if the mother goes into a pagan temple and offers worship to a pagan god, that fetus, that unborn child, is actually able already to sin. Well, it's easy to understand how the parents might have sinned. So the disciples, what they want to do is to make a tight connection between some sin that was committed and the disability that was before them. I want you to notice how Jesus disavowed that. Jesus made it very clear. He said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." What an important verse. I want you to know today that we are not qualified to make a direct connection between sin and some disability. Now, God may know that there is some connection in some instances, and Jesus did not mean that these parents didn't sin at all, or that the son didn't sin after he grew up. But Christ is saying the explanation for this blindness is not because of some specific sin that was committed. Sickness in general is a result of sin. But you can't look at somebody who suffers and say, it's your fault because you're a sinner or somebody else sinned, and look what happened. There's so much false guilt out there. There are so many people who have lost children, children who have been born with various disabilities, and people have said to themselves, I wonder if this is our fault. I think even of the death of our own grandchild, Sarah, who never lived to see the light of day. Jesus is saying, you do not make that judgment. It is not because of specific sin that this man was born blind, but there was a reason. There was a reason. He was born blind that the works, and I like the NASB here, that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Some people struggle with this. They say, you mean to tell me that he sat there blind for perhaps 20, 30, or 40 years, however old he was, all for this moment? And I want to show you in Scripture today, yes, I believe all for this moment, all for the higher purpose of God, all for the glory of God, and in the end, that he might contribute to the wonder and the display of God's word and his work. Now, what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to give you three works of God that this man displayed. And in that way, we shall come to the text itself and the rest of the passage. The first work of God that was done in this passage was, of course, physical healing. Now, let's take a walk in this man's sandals. Here's a man who was born blind. He's able to talk. He can communicate, but he cannot see anyone. He can only imagine what seeing might be like. And he lives in his dark world. And he learns to beg, and people take advantage of him, and he's in this situation, and there does not seem to be any answer at all. He's convinced that he will be like that until he dies. And then Jesus sees him. Now, there are many people who perhaps were born blind, and Jesus didn't heal everyone, but Jesus found this man. And you'll notice it says, verse 6, having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. What a story. Why is it that Jesus took and spit on the ground and made some clay and put it on the man's eyes? Well, we can't be sure, but I think we can be quite certain that there was a good reason. Let me suggest a possibility or two. First of all, you remember the making of clay represented creation. It was when God created man that he used clay. Man was made. He was made into a mud man. And then God breathed life into him and he became a living being. Also, the Jews had taboos about saliva. And especially on the Sabbath day, you could spit, but you're not supposed to spit on the Sabbath, because even where your spit might land, that's the creation of clay and that's work. How do you like that for legalism? Jesus is trying to bring division to the people. We'll see this very clearly. What he wants to do is to have the Pharisees on one side, who are hanging on to their petty, non-scriptural laws, and then he wants to speak to the people who have a heart on the other side. And you find in the book of John continually, there was a division among them. There was a division between them. And so what happens is the man comes back seeing. Now, we have a passage of scripture here that is long, and I'll be reading sections of it because it is so exciting. One cannot improve upon it by simply telling the story. But I'll do this by showing you three or four different kinds of people that start to get involved in this man's miracle. First of all, his neighbors, we pick that up in verse 8. These are the common people who always saw him begging. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." What they thought was that the man who was blind surely has disappeared and somebody else, some twin, took his place, because nobody opens the eyes of someone who is born blind. But he's speaking, he insisted, "I am the man," and he should know. And they said, "How then were your eyes opened?" He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. He went to this pool." Some of us have been in the pool of Siloam. If you go to Israel and you walk through Hezekiah's tunnel, you begin at the Gihon spring, and then you walk all the way through, and you can get to the pool of Siloam. And he said, "I went there and washed just like he asked me, and lo and behold, I am able to see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. He said, "I don't know. He's disappeared in the crowd." All right, that's one group of people. Now the Pharisees. Now remember, the Pharisees were the religious a group of the day that was more interested in petty legal regulations that were not scriptural. I need to add that were not scriptural. They added to the law, and all that they cared about is whether or not you kept the rules. It didn't matter whether you had a warm heart toward God. It didn't matter whether or not you loved God. All of that was within the heart, and so that didn't matter. What really mattered is whether or not you were able to keep the taboos that they listed, and they had a long list, right? Those are the Pharisees. It's an oversimplification, but essentially, that's the way this story developed. Verse 13, they bring to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath, as I told you, deliberately done on the Sabbath to spark controversy. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he told them, he said, "Well, he put mud on my eyes." The man replied, "I washed and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he's not keeping the Sabbath." But others said, "Wait a moment." That's a marginal reading. "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" There you go. So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man and said, "What have you to say about him?" The man said, "Well, he's a prophet." Now, what happened is the Pharisees, they still don't believe the miracle. This is too fantastic. And so what they do is they bring the parents into the situation, and the parents, they are terrified. They are afraid. They know that this is their son. They know that Jesus healed him because he told them, but they don't want to get involved for fear of being cast out of the synagogue. That's why it says, you'll notice in the last part of verse 23, that was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." They said, "Ask him. We know that it's our son. He's healed, but ask him about who did it." And so they come back now to him again, that is the healed man. Verse 26, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." Now, with more than a simple touch of sarcasm, the man says, "Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. And so the man has been healed. In an earlier verse, they said, "Do you think he's a sinner?" And he says, "Well, whether he's a sinner or not, one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. You can't argue with that, and I'm the guy who knows it." And so they were stuck. I want you to take a look at this miracle and realize that it was truly remarkable, a miracle that only God could do. The reason only God could do it is, first of all, because it was a miracle of creation. You know, this is not somebody with a sore back who suddenly has a chiropractor work on him and then the back begins to feel better. When you're thinking of it, this man with eye sockets that had deteriorated and perhaps no eyeballs at all, and all of the beautiful symmetry and the nerves and the communication systems of the eye, all of those had to be created from scratch, so to speak, and the miracle had to be from the ground up a miracle of creation. Not even the devil can do that. Most assuredly, he can't. Whenever the devil gets to miracles of creation, he always has to fake miracles. Now, he can do some miracles, but he can't do that. There's a second reason why we know it was of God, and that is it was completely accomplished. This miracle did not end halfway through. The man didn't go blind by nightfall. So far as we know, he was genuinely healed, and God did it. And Christ did not even demand any faith of him, except he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, my dear friend, I want you to notice and contrast this with many faith healers today. I'm going to be saying some things that I need to say. They'll be said lovingly, but I hope that they will be said clearly and unambiguously. We have in our day and age many people who claim awesome powers. They can slay people in the spirit. They know that the power of God is flowing through them. But they are cruel, cruel, heartless people. Listen to one of them. I put my hand on the lady's head to pray the prayer of faith. I could feel the power of God flowing through me. Wouldn't you even like to just touch somebody like that? Wow. And I was expecting a healing. I could see hope on the lady's face. Then a moment later, fear came to her eyes and she fell back in disbelief. Now, how heartless can you get? Listen to this now. I slowly let go of her hand. I had done for her all that I could. I had delivered God's message of healing. I had earnestly prayed the prayer of faith and pleaded with her to believe, but she would not experience the necessary faith to be healed. I left very sad, though I had done my best to help her. It's your fault, lady. You don't have the faith. These faith healers, they play a game in which they always win. Heads, I win. Tails, you lose. You see, what they say is, I'm the one with the faith. I'm the one with the gift of healing. Oh, all of this power is flowing through me. But now you're not healed. It's your fault. Show me one miracle that Jesus ever did in the New Testament that was not accomplished because he said, you do not have the faith to believe. It's your fault. Of course, Christ said on one occasion that he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief in a general area, but the simple fact is he did not attempt one single miracle without that miracle being successful, and it is because he had the power, whether people had faith or not, they were healed. No matter how small their faith, it mattered not. Jesus had spoken, and he was God. Now, that's a faith healer.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. I'm so glad that you joined us today because the point that I was making is very, very essential. Just recently, again, I've been confronted with questions regarding a so-called faith healer. Interestingly, once again, he will blame those who aren't healed and say that it is their fault because they weren't healed. But of course, if someone supposedly is healed, he always takes the credit. Well, the Word of God does give us very important instructions, and we need to follow it. You stay tuned, because in a moment I'm going to be answering a question that one of our listeners gave to us.
It's time again for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Many listeners struggle with what the devil can do to and through believers. Pastor Lutzer, a listener named Peggy, emailed us this question. I have wondered and feared since I was growing up that I had sold my soul to the devil. My question is, what if you're afraid you made a bargain with the devil when you were not a believer? I feel like I want to become a Christian more than anything in the world, but I'm afraid I can't because of a previous bargain with Satan? Will God accept me as his child, or is it too late because of a previous deal with the devil?
Peggy, that's a very excellent question, and I'm so glad that you emailed me about that. Let me very quickly get to the end of the answer and say, absolutely, you can become a Christian. And by the way, that deal that you made with the devil, that bargain, it is DOA. It is dead on arrival. Satan has no right to bargain for your soul. The agreement that you made with him is really an illegitimate agreement. Let me give you an example. Let us suppose that one of my daughters at the age possibly of 10 or 12 were to come and tell me, you know, I've just sold myself to another family. I would say, what do you mean? I don't care what you said. I don't care what bargain you made. You have no right to do that because you belong to me, Peggy. You receive Christ as your Savior. You belong to God, and Satan has no right to your soul. Now, the fear that you are dealing with, that's a separate issue, because here's what the devil does. He is as strong as you believe him to be. If you believe that this bargain is really formidable and that the bargain is one that you have to go through with, then you'll be bound by fear, and he wants you to believe that. But if you recognize that the bargain is illegitimate and reject it, there's really nothing that Satan can do. Bottom line, my friend, give yourself to Jesus, who triumphed over wickedness and over the devil. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 that he disarmed all principalities and powers. Peggy, my prayer for you today is that you will walk free.
Thank you for those reassuring words, Dr. Lutzer. And listeners, if you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
Jesus, when he was here on earth, did things that were never done again on planet earth.
Indeed, the miracles of Jesus were not the sort you can fake, not the kind done on faith healer shows. His miracles had a purpose that we might believe.
Look at what the text says. This is his first miraculous sign that Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He manifested his glory, and his disciples had faith in him.
Erwin Lutzer's series on seven convincing miracles also has a purpose that you and I might believe.
It was enough for the disciples. This miracle should also be enough for us.
The seven convincing miracles didn't just birth faith in the first century. They continue to bring new life even in our day.
And as some of you have come here with impossible problems, impossible addictions, and what you need to do is to understand today that Jesus is here to help us to do the impossible.
Turning water into wine, healing, stilling the waves, multiplying loaves and fishes, or raising the dead, learning about the miracles of Jesus will build your faith. Seven convincing miracles can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. The healing works of Christ were complete and astounded those who beheld them. A man, blind from birth, cried out, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." Can the same be said for the miracles of televangelists and faith healers? Next time on Running to Win, we'll learn some lessons from the great physician on miracles of healing. We'll also look at the reactions of those watching as Jesus healed the man. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.